Well, welcome everyone. My name's John Pappas and welcome to Inference Swap and InferenceSwap.com. That's where you'll find us on the internet. You can also find us at YouTube at Inference Swap. And if you're on iTunes or Google Play, subscribe to us there at Inference Swap Radio. We are bringing the latest and greatest good news of what discipleship and living the mission of God is. And we want to excite you and educate and just have conversation with you. And we encourage you to just share this podcast with your friends and subscribe on every level. You can see my ugly mug on YouTube or probably on Inference Swap Facebook group. So go there and subscribe right now. My name's John Pappas and this show is called Table Talk. Table Talk is talking about the inferences, like Inference Swap, that we bring to discipleship and God's mission and towards other people and the inferences and presuppositions they bring to us. Today, on today's show, we're going to talk about what discipleship is, five things that discipleship is. This isn't an exhaustive list, but it's just a list to help understand what we do, what I do. A lot of people want to know what I do. And then we're going to talk about did the church learn anything during the COVID crisis? And I'm going to say, you're going to have to wait and see. I think I got four positives and four negatives that I've observed in this time. So a lot of people are asking me, what do you do, John, as a missional community? And I would say to you guys that I do some different things, creative things that the church world doesn't do, right? But it's not about methodology. When you go through discipleship in the right way and you've put in feet to the message of God, you realize it's the message and what God does and who He is that frees people. And why we call this inference swap is because often, many times, we bring presuppositions to what this whole Christianity thing is and what it's really purposed for and why God and Jesus did what He did and what did Jesus actually hand off to His people. And oftentimes, a lot of people in the background that I'm coming from as far as a missional community leader and a movement leader who's leading a discipleship movement, what they find is when you get into the message of Christ, you begin to realize there's a freedom there that you didn't have through religion, and the have-tos and don't-tos start to melt from you, and the freeing spirit of Jesus begins to lift you up and start moving your feet towards others. My goodness, isn't that what it's supposed to do? So I'm going to talk about a little bit what we do when it comes to discipleship. And I think there's some things you have to realize that you will not realize by sitting in a service, going through a curriculum, or just going to a small group. What you're going to learn there is knowledge about things, but not how to do it yourself. And there's a difference between fishing and learning about how to fish, right? So discipleship, first and foremost, when we're talking about discipleship, it's a lifestyle. It's not something we categorize religiously on a Sunday and a Wednesday night. It doesn't happen just between 2 hours every week or 4 hours every week. It is a complete lifestyle. And that lifestyle isn't revolved around religious services or programs. It's revolved around how do we get that message that freed us to others. And the cool thing about it is we realize in that message that these aren't commands that we are commanded to, like, go make disciples. You better do this, which, by the way, I think half the church ignores. And now we don't even talk about that passage of scripture. A recent statistic came out, like 70% of the church does not even know what the Great Commission is. And we just stop talking about it because we take it as a command. But really, this is a promise of God, because it's a recognition that in our baptism, we're giving a new identity as sons, servants, and sit ones. And we begin to live a lifestyle because the dead man that had passions, purposes, and identities found in this world is now dead. And the resurrected man isn't trying to fix the old man. That man's completely dead. We're living a resurrection life and a lifestyle that is involved in learning everything we can about this gospel, but in that process, meaning, like, we learn by doing. Jesus called the fishermen to come be fishers of men, and they left what they were doing and went with Him, right? We have to creatively find ways now to do the same thing, because we believe this message is a message of transformation, not just found at some altar in a church somewhere or at a church service or because there's a few good songs before someone speaks, right? We're talking about a lifestyle, and a lifestyle that is for everyone that calls themselves a child of God through faith in what Jesus did. And so we are dead people who are dead to our passions, alive in Christ, and we began to take on his footsteps. I've said this many times. If your spirituality doesn't lead to a gospel proclamation to a people group that need that that gospel, if it's just, then it's some kind of weird spirituality that we do not see Jesus or his disciples doing. So discipleship is a lifestyle that cannot be categorized. The second thing is discipleship is about being led by the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about walking around doing magic tricks, right? I'm not talking about it's all about spiritual gifts. I'm talking about God and what he did. He tore down religion because religion could not fulfill what Jesus fulfilled. And we find that Jesus kicks the ladder out of the do's and don'ts of religion. You know, we're doing good, so we're going up the ladder. We're doing bad, so we're going down the ladder. Jesus kicks that out and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. And then he tears down the temple that was the dead man full of sin, and he resurrects the new man who puts their faith in his work and in his doing. And out of his doing, we get our being and we get his Holy Spirit. We become God's church. This is the message that is lost in the religion and culture of Christianity today. We're going to a church building thinking that that's what the disciples did. They built buildings like that and that's where everybody gathered. No, they brought the message of the gospel. They weren't concerned about the method itself at all. And they brought the message of the gospel, and the Spirit of God led them to places and people to get that message to those people, because that message would change lives and families and nations. Come on, that's good news. That excites me. The third thing is we have to realize that discipleship happens by those who believe in the gospel, believe in who Jesus is and what he says he does and who we are because of it, and that are led by the Spirit of God. It's one thing going, yeah, I got the Spirit of God. It's another thing saying you're led by the Spirit of God. Now, we don't have control of the miracles of God, but what we do have control of is our footsteps. And if we are being led to the places God is calling us, then I'm sure the miracle of people hearing that good news and the transformation of the Holy Spirit to take them from death to life is a miracle. And sometimes we even see the supernatural happening in them, baptism of the Holy Spirit, people getting healed. But the main message is not those spiritual gifts. It is the message of the gospel. And so we see that it's a lifestyle, that it's everyday people doing who they are in Christ every day to everyday people. We see it's about being led by the Spirit. It's not about programs and methods and buildings and services. And discipleship happens by those people that are led by the Spirit. They're willing to let God lead them to the people group around them that God is already working on. We know that Jesus has been sown into this world, and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's at work. It's active around you. And so what it means to move from death to life, it's the Nicodemus thing where he goes up to Jesus and says, hey, I know that you're a man of God because we see these things that you're doing. And he goes, but who are you? And Jesus goes, unless a man's born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And my point is, Spirit-led people, right, get a sense and an awareness and a spiritual intuition to what God is doing to the people around them, because the kingdom of God is advancing at all times. That is an amazing, amazing thing. So we do, discipleship is a lifestyle. It's about being led by the Spirit, and it's led by everyday Spirit-led people to everyday Spirit, or to everyday people in the world around them, right? It's not a 9-to-5. I mean, it's not a 10-to-12 thing on Sundays. Discipleship starts prior to belief. If Spirit-led people are leading people that don't have that, are going to places that where people groups that God are working on, but that have not come into belief yet, what we find is that God is already working on most of us, and somehow, some way along the line, we come into belief. And discipleship is those people that are walking into what God is doing, right? Prior to their full confession of Christ, and they start getting into relationship around a table, around drink, around food, around coffee, somewhere in relationship, they slow down with these people prior to their belief, and they begin to have conversations about a myriad of things, including the gospel, and they're prepared to share the good news of Jesus Christ and allow freedom to happen in their lives. So what are my points so far? Discipleship is a lifestyle. It's about being led by the Spirit. It's about Spirit-led people going to everyday people, and it's understanding that discipleship starts with a people group that don't believe. It starts from a place of unbelief, because discipleship is moving from unbelief to belief in every area of your life, right? Including being a disciple, by the way. Discipleship, my last point here is, and I'm doing great on time, thank God. Discipleship are those who believe the gospel. Come on. When we're moving in areas of our life from unbelief to belief, we're placing our faith in the resurrected Jesus, who gives us the Holy Spirit, who moves us towards life, towards Jesus, towards his mercy, love, grace, power, all of it. We get an inheritance we can't even imagine. That's the first part of the book of Ephesians, right? But we have to believe that God is the transformer, that he's the one that has brought the kingdom, that his work is the ultimate work, that his love is the ultimate love. And when we begin to believe the things of Christ, we're allowed to release the areas of our life that we're just holding on to. That could be a relationship, it could be career, it could be whatever. But oftentimes, every time discipleship will take us to a place of complete dependency on God and his grace. And we don't have to do a thing about that. It's something that he does in us. He calls us to believe. Believe in who he is, what he's done, right? And that's the freedom we have in this, is that we get free from the things that are controlling us, or the things that we look to or our own controlling over. Like, a lot of people have an anxiety because they think they're in control when they're not. But when we release that control to Jesus and trust him as our provision, our provider, our sustainer, our life getter, our purpose, our potential, all of it, man, is that powerful. Man, is that great. And discipleship happens by those who literally believe the power of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power unto God for salvation, first from the Jew, then to the Gentile. And then he says, it is God's righteousness given to us. Right? You know what I'm saying? That is such a powerful statement. Think about that. He gives us his righteousness. Everybody hates to be judged. So Jesus takes the judgment so we don't have to judge others. We can love them as we were loved. That's amazing. This is necessary, guys. Discipleship is a lifestyle. Discipleship is about being led by the Spirit of God. Discipleship is about understanding and knowing the gospel and believing it. Understanding that it starts to a people group that don't believe, and it's moving them from unbelief and slowing down with them, moving them from unbelief to belief through the Spirit of God, through conversations, through slowing down. And that could happen across from a table. And finally, we know that it always starts with go. We go places to meet people. We are intentional because we want them to start as the disciples didn't learn about Jesus or about what he was doing or about how to do what he was doing in a temple. Jesus goes to the temple and gets kicked out of the temple, and they try to stone him over and over and over and over and over again, right? Lots of bad things happen when Jesus, who is God, goes to church. Bad stuff happens. That's crazy, right? So what he did, he took them on the go. He began to journey in their life to other lives. And it's really, if you really think about that, as they went to other lives, their lives began to understand what the gospel really was and how to get it to people and how that blessed their lives. It was sort of like learning through other people. They learned about themselves. And I find that to be true when I'm taking people through the Table Network's Reclaim thing, which is about reclaiming these ancient truths that I'm sort of proclaiming now, and getting people on the move and in the movement of the discipleship movement and in the freedom of the gospel. What you realize is that as I'm talking to some of the guys that I'm talking about, I am so blessed by their lives, by their transformation, by their heart, about what they're doing, about them setting a table with a new group of people, about them understanding the freedom they have in Christ, not feeling judged all the time, not thinking they have to go up and down a ladder of religion all the time, that understanding that it is finished in Christ, understanding that Jesus has killed religion when he died on the cross and he did what it could not accomplish, right? And that is amazing. And so what we begin to realize is that this discipleship thing isn't a class, it's a curriculum, it's not about services. You can do all those things, you're free to do all those things, but that's not what discipleship is. It's literally about the message of Jesus Christ and putting feet to it. And it's moving from unbelief into belief. And I'll be honest, the hardest people to get people to disciple are religious people, because they have their have-tos and don't-dos, and they've already presupposed what it means to be a Christian, and therefore they have included themselves in and others out, right? Where true discipleship understands that we were all dead sinners, and yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us and freed us. So we know that we're not much better than the other brothers and sisters around us. And there, but what we do know is that he freed us from the things in this world, that we may be and live as God had initialized and the potentials of God in us and purposed. Come on, that's good news. That's really good news. All right, I'm in a perfect time here. What do you guys think about that? How would you define discipleship? Is discipleship a lifestyle? Is it about being led by the Spirit? Are you led by the Spirit, or are you led to church services and worship songs? Not saying that the Spirit of move can't move there, but we're talking about discipleship. How can you be a disciple, literally a disciple, and never be moved by the Spirit towards others? That's a good question, right? Discipleship, do you recognize that it starts prior to belief? Think about your own life. Were you always a believer from day one? I doubt it. Come on. Does your discipleship have mission in it? Does it start with go? Are you bringing others where you're going to initialize, to initiate conversations in the table with others to bring them good news, right? Those are good things. Now, having said that, I want to change the conversation a little bit and say, ask the question, did the church learn from the COVID crisis? What do I think they have learned? Have they learned anything? And I got four positives and negatives. And this has everything to do with discipleship, guys, because what happens is we get through the insanity of doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results, and those results don't happen. But here's this crisis, and this crisis was really an opportunity. And I think some people did take advantage of this opportunity, but a lot of people didn't. So what am I talking about? Well, what do I think the church learned from the COVID crisis? Number one, the church recognized that there were other ways to do things, to share the gospel message, right? They couldn't host services. They couldn't have people come to their building. So they recognized there's other ways to do things. There's other ways to share the gospel. There's other way to proclaim Jesus, right? What's the negative out of that? That's the positive. That's a great thing, because the church really needs to think outside the box way more than it does. We're almost mindlessly going into these places and doing the same thing over and over and over again. And we just want to do them better than the other people. And then that better is what we consider great, right? And so our metrics are a little off sometimes. But what really is happening here, the negative of that, is we did the exact same thing just online. That's the negative. We were creative enough to go, listen, we can't do what we were doing because of the COVID crisis, because of the pandemic. But then what did we do? We took the things that we were already doing and we just did them online. The problem with that is every Sunday morning, and somewhere down probably on a Wednesday, you open up Facebook and there's just church service after 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 church service. It's crazy. And we did. Now, I recognize that probably those were what they thought were for their own people, but let me give you some statistics, and this is real. And a lot of, and this is where people get mad at me, and I'm trying not to make people mad. I'm trying to make them understand, right? So out here where I live in Northwest Indiana, there's two major churches. One has about 5,000 people in it, and they do some great things there. Another one has about 1,000, and also they do some great things there, great people there. I have no doubt these guys are men of God, okay? But you start hearing these things like, oh man, we got this opportunity to reach all these different people in a new way. You start hearing these conversations happening on Facebook and in social media, right? And I look on there and I recognize that when I'm watching the 5,000 people church, if you will, 85 people were watching their service pretty much every week. So out of 5,000, in their own little bubble, in that 5,000 people, only 85 people watched. Okay, in the same, on the 1,000 church, which I don't think is 1,000, but we'll give them the benefit of the doubt, it's 1,000, we saw 58 people watching. Now, I want you to think about this. In the cities, which is Merrillville, Crown Point, Northwest Indiana area, there's 150,000 people, and we had 150 people watching. So the positive was we recognized that we had an opportunity to bring the gospel in a different way. The negative was we brought it in the same old way, and that old way is tired. And I'll give you another hint, pastors. We live, what I think has happened in a social media culture, obviously people's ability to focus for a longer period of time is not good, right? It was already, we knew like you shouldn't talk over 25 minutes, which I'm at 21, so I got to get moving. But we were seeing services from hour 45 minutes and even longer. And it's like we were trying to exemplify that we were spiritual and put on a show. And I got to tell you, you would have been much better to do 2-3-minute, 4-minute, 5-minute things or a half hour. I did see one church down in industry put on a show and people were watching. And that church was 100 times smaller than the ones I'm talking about. And they had way more people watching, but they got creative. They did some family fun things and it was amazing. So kudos to them, but not, I mean, it's weird that the biggest churches didn't have that creativity. They were just trying to maintain some kind of religious standard there. Second was people became aware they had to slow down with other people. I started seeing these pastors and staffers and other people like really liking Zoom meetings because it was the first time they could actually slow down and hear their stories and hear where they're coming from. The downside, they went back. When they started talking about how to go back to the church thing, right? They were, so on one hand, they're slowing down with people, hearing their stories, making relationships, getting tight, creating family in some sense, at least starting to. But when you talk to them on social media afterwards, all they could talk about was getting back to the church thing, which were is the very thing they couldn't do those things in because systems don't allow for relationships. They herd you through and give you information. Number three, I saw many staffers and pastors talking about how they realized they were way too busy in their programs and in their systems and in their busyness in church world because it's so pointed. You know, you got to get everything ready for that those 2 hours or those two services on a Sunday or a Sunday night and one during the middle of the week. So they're focused and they really realized that they were so busy that they forgot about the relationships with their family, with their friends, and with the people and even their own neighbors. And they got the chance to step back from this and they realized they were burnt out and that they were just exhausted. And they got a chance just to be in relationship and be who they were. And I think one of the great things about Zoom was and about this COVID crisis and about being shut down is there was no plastic to make us look pretty. And therefore the plastic fruit was falling off people, right? Everything's great. Everything's beautiful, right? I'm seeing ladies that are, the hair dye's gone, right? Guys, pastors that have a suit on and part their hair to the left, wearing their baseball caps backwards, and people started seeing them as authentic and real. That was pretty cool. What was the negative? They're going to go back and do the same thing that was burning them out. Right? We're always going back to the same thing, expecting different results. So then we change the narrative and go, okay, we're just going to do it better than those people over there so we can get more religious people coming back to our churches. And that brings us to my last and final point. And I'm really at 25 minutes here, so this is beautiful. Guys, while we did have the positive of recognizing there's other ways to bring the gospel, we did have the positive that we could slow down with people and be in relationship, and that's really what matters. We did have the positive of realizing that we really do a lot of busy things, but not so much the things like discipleship that God has called us to. The worst thing we did by doing the same thing, like putting services on there, we just did not take into account that people, 85% of your neighborhood of America, are uninterested in a church service, in a sermon, and in Jesus culture songs. Now, for you, that might be an amazing experience, and God bless you. And there's some talented, wonderful pastors and worship leaders. But what we did was we just got on Facebook and threw up 300 services, realizing that it was for the same people that we always are talking to. And it really wasn't, if you're not interested in a church service, why would I go to Facebook to watch a service? Yet, that's what we did. We didn't get creative. We didn't think outside the box. And sadly enough, we're going to go back to doing that again. And so what did we learn? I'm not sure we learned anything, guys. I'm really sad about that. I hope we did. I hope our educational system will understand, like, for some people, they really need to go to school. For others, they don't. That's the problem with the APES gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. Apostles, prophets, and evangelists don't want to sit through a freaking service. They want to go do something. And when the church recognizes that in people, that's why missional community is a beautiful thing, because we talk about APES giftings. And I got a guy named Jack in our group who has realized, like, he has an evangelistic shepherding heart, and he loves to go out and gather broken people, and he does it. You know what I'm saying? He's coming into his God-given gift. But we don't allow for that in these other areas because it's a service. It's literally a service. We're providing a service. You come in, you sit down, you listen and sing, and then hopefully the Spirit of God falls, right? And that's what we think is doing something. However, if you're not interested in that, what's the option? And it's almost like the church is going, yeah, well, that's what we do. If you want it, we're here. And then we wonder about the politics of this world coming against Christianity when, well, it's us who's separated from the world, not the other way around. You get what I'm saying? We're not educating and discipling like I talked to. We're not discipling as a lifestyle. We're not living a lot. We're living a religious style, which is going to services and meetings, right? But we're not inviting people into our lives. We're not being led by the Holy Spirit to people that don't have the gospel. We're not recognizing that everyday spirit-filled, gospel-centered people are the ones that disciple others, and that happens as we're going in our lives, in everyday life, to everyday people. And we're not recognizing that we sometimes aren't believing the gospel because we're not doing the things that God has called us to actually do, the things that he handed off to his disciples, right? And so I scream from the mountaintops all the time, but I recognize I have some positives in the church world. I came from church world. It's just as I started reading scripture and I became a missionary, I started asking deeper questions about what is it that God is really asking us to be and do? And what is this message of freedom? And why doesn't the world receive a message of freedom, right? And it's because we're doing these things that they don't like. You know, if pastors, staffers, listen to me. You know, when you were dating a girl, if she picked her nose and ate it and then tried to kiss you, yeah, are you going to kiss that chick because she's hot? I don't think so. So no matter how you dress that pig, you ain't going to kiss that chick. And that's what we're doing. We're giving the world maybe a hot chick, but the hot chick picks her nose and they don't want anything to do with that. You know what I mean? Now, some people can overlook the nose picking and just date the hot chick. And that's the 15% of people that will go to church. But the other 85% don't want that. And what we did was give them that. So I want to encourage you to think about how, if you're going to teach and you're going to be a shepherd and a teacher, how are you shepherding people towards others? If you're a pastor, how is your lifestyle a discipleship lifestyle that is leading people not to just services and programs, but to the lost, to God's children who haven't heard his message of freedom? What does it look like to be Spirit-filled? I'm not talking about gifts of the Spirit. I'm talking about being led by the Spirit. What does it look like to start on mission, not with a service? God, you know, I'll tell you something. Missional community, our missional community, I don't do worship at all. I think worship, so I don't know where in the history of the church world that we thought that the culture of good songs, which I think they're great songs, by the way, would be transformational to the rest of the world. That's not the message. But if you went to there, you might think that it is. Yeah, you might get some good music, but how does that make us disciples? And that's really the question. So this is sort of a two-parter, right? You got, what is it? What do I think discipleship is? Some things I threw out there. And did we learn anything from the COVID crisis as a church? And I think we learned a few things, but not the main thing, which we keep doing things that the rest of the world doesn't care about. And we haven't figured out how to teach people to care about people and invite them into their lives. All right, I got to roll. It is 30 minutes. That's too much for me, guys. You're probably sick of me already. I love you guys, man. Hey, thank you for listening. This is Table Talk, where we get around a table and talk about things like today, discipleship, mission, learning about the God. We observe things about the church and the world around us. We break down the presuppositions we bring about Christianity and to others. And hey, I want to encourage you to subscribe on iTunes and Google Play at Inference Swap Radio. Please go to the YouTube channel at Inference Swap and subscribe, and you'll see my ugly face there. And for goodness sake, go to InferenceSwap.com and see what's happening. Hey, if you're interested in being discipled, if you're interested in learning how to do the things that we're talking to in an organized way a little bit, where you have the freedom to understand the message of Christ and bring it to others around a table, get a hold of me at Johnny Digits, or get, I'm sorry, Johnny Digits, get a hold of me at InferenceSwap at Google, gmail.com, InferenceSwap at gmail.com. All right, I am out of here. Love you guys. Be blessed.